Everybody doing good this morning? Good to see you. Well, the only thing I can say about me being up front, at least you didn't have to look at my face for the entire time. I mean, at least I was hidden in the corner for some part of the service. I'm excited to open God's Word with you this morning. I'm beginning a new message series for the next 5 weeks out of the book of Psalms called Messy Faith. And there's lots of places in the Psalms that kind of give voice to real life, the sort of pain, the sort of difficulty, the sort of elation, the sort of joy that we feel at times, and help to give us voice to those sorts of circumstances. And this morning, I want to share a message from Psalm 22 called, Why Can't We Get God to Act the Way We Want Him To? Why can't we get God to act the way we want Him to act? Just a few weeks after graduating from high school, I was at the college where Kat and I went. We hadn't met yet, and I met this young girl, same age as me, from just across the mountain from me. We were there on a weekend before school started and to audition for scholarships. I studied music in college, and so we were there. I met this girl. Her name was Kim, and we started music school together that year. Later on in that semester, I met Kat, and we started dating. And later on than that, Kat and Kim became friends, and then they became college roommates, and they roomed together for a while. Kim was the maid of honor in our wedding, and so they've stayed connected over the years. We went our separate ways after college, but they've sort of stayed up with one another. And a few years back, one of Kim's daughters, she and her husband have three children. Their daughter, Kaylin, at a time in her life when she should have been at her strongest, was actually contracted developed cancer. And she had numerous surgeries. I mean, I think this started around 17, 18 years old. She had, I mean, all of the super dramatic surgeries you have heard of and can think of relative to cancer. She had them by the time she was 21 or 22 years old. And for a long time, you probably didn't notice, but I wore a bracelet on my arm that was to pray for Kaylin and her husband. She was married. And so lots of people all over the place. These folks were deeply committed to Christ. Kim has actually worked on a church staff, but they buried Kaylin yesterday. And so they're in the midst of that. We haven't been able to talk to them. We've reached out to them, but understandably, it's hard to get to them right now. But, you know, I know that I didn't have to travel back to my home state and back into my past to find people here living with just that kind of pain and difficulty. Maybe it's not exactly that. Maybe some sort of relational pain or financial difficulty or some sort of challenge, but probably all of us in the room have been in some sort of circumstances where we've prayed and we've done all that we know to do, and still God doesn't answer our prayers in the way that we want Him to do. And perhaps we've even asked questions like, does it really make a difference to follow God? In fact, I heard recently, or was reminded recently, where one of my favorite authors said this. He said, the Christian life kind of boils down to me with what I wrestle with is, why can't I get God to act like I want Him to act? And why don't I act like what God wants me to act? He said, the struggles of the Christian life seem to boil down to those two things. And prayer is sort of the point of reference between those two poles. And the book of Psalms is a place where we learn how to pray, how to actually dip into, to press in, to lean into those kinds of things and learn how to think through them, learn how to pray through them. And there's no better place to do that, I don't think, for this sort of thing than Psalm 22. And so I would encourage you to get a Bible out. And if you didn't bring one, there's one in front of you, because We're gonna end the sermon by celebrating the Lord's Supper. Now, I'm not ending it yet. But we're going to end the sermon by celebrating the Lord's Supper. And I'm going to ask you to refer specifically to the Scripture. So I want to encourage you to have your copy of the Bible open, or if you don't have a Bible with you, to use the Bible in front of you or look it up on your phone or whatever. You're going to want to have access to the text, especially while we're doing the Lord's Supper. So I want you to see, first of all, from this text that God invites you and I to direct our pain to Him. Just the very presence of this passage in the Bible is God's invitation to us to direct our pain to Him. The very first verse says, the psalmist is writing, David says, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest." Now that very first verse you might recognize as something that Jesus said from the cross, which He did. And I'll say more about that before we're done. But it's important for us to recognize that it's an integral part of this passage and something that this psalmist, that David himself is expressing to God out of his life. He's talking directly to God. He's calling Him, "My God, my God, my God, why have you?" And the word is emphasizing, you know, God and focusing on Him. He says, "God, you've forsaken me. You've abandoned me." It seems like the last thing in the world that's on your mind is intervening in my situation. Why, God? Why are you so far from helping me? Why do you not pay any attention to anything I say? You're far from my words. It seems like you don't care. It seems like that nothing that I say helps. In present tense, he says, I'm crying day and night. And I'm not getting any answer from you, God. I don't sense any rest from you. And what I want you to see here is that the psalmist's biggest problem, his biggest source of grief, is that he feels like that God is absent from his life. He does not sense God's presence. Some of you could give testimony to just this kind of thing as you watch as he continues to pray. It's like he's fighting for perspective and he's trying to remind himself as he prays verse 3, "Yet God, you are holy. You are enthroned on the praises of Israel." So he's trying to direct his mind back to God, trying to focus his mind on who God is as he laments. That's technically what this passage is called, a lament, a pouring out of sorrow and grief to God. But then in verse 4 he says, in you our fathers trusted. I've heard stories about that, David would say. They trusted in you and you delivered them to you. Again, it's very emphatic. Is focus on God. To you, they cried and they were rescued. In you, they trusted and were not put to shame. Some of you in this room know something about, you'll understand what I mean when I say you've experienced something of what it feels like to kind of be embarrassed. To be embarrassed that you're still praying about the same thing all these years later, to wonder, why is God, you know, I know the stories, I see them in the Bible, I've heard instances of where God's answered other people's prayer, and the psalmist is saying that to God, you know, I know that you've done this, I've heard other people have trusted, and you've intervened, and they were not put to shame, but I'm still praying, I'm still hurting, and God, you're not paying any attention to me. Some of you know something about what it feels like to be embarrassed that you're still praying, to wonder if there's something wrong with your faith, something wrong with you, something that some great sin that you've committed that you haven't been able to wrap your minds around that must be some block to God not answering your prayer. In fact, that seems to be the very sort of thing that's on the psalmist's mind. Verse 6, he says, "But I am a worm and not a man." Something must be wrong with me. I'm a worm and not a man. I'm scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, and they make mouths at me. They make faces at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. And you'll also recognize some of those things are the very sorts of things that happened to Jesus on the cross, people mocking him in that way. Verse 9, he's still lamenting, "Yet, Lord, you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you've been my God." For all my life, God, you know, from the very beginning, through my family, you introduced me to you, and I knew these stories, and I've sought to trust you, and none of that seems to be working. When I think about, you know, praying for long periods of time, a lot of you in this room could talk about different things. Just one of the things for Kat and I is that a lot of you know that Kat's had, you know, really, really difficult headaches constantly for a little over 20 years. And they never go away. Now, you wouldn't know this. She handles it amazingly. You wouldn't know it unless I told you. But, I mean, especially early on, you know, we've just kind of, it's part of our lives now, but especially in those early years, I would just agonize over seeing Kat in so much pain. And I would plead with God, and I would lay hands on her and pray and pray and pray. And I don't know why God didn't answer my prayers, but I know something about this sort of thing. So maybe you've had some sort of prayer like that that you just don't understand why God hasn't intervened. Or maybe your grief has something to do with something like this. There was an article this week in Time magazine called, "Is Monogamy Over? Is Monogamy Over?" And they interviewed 10 different supposedly thought leaders in the country. But one of those thought leaders was Miss Piggy. And so, you know, there were some serious and there were some not serious. But out of 10 people to ask about, you know, is the idea of one person, one man staying with one woman, is that idea dead? They asked one overtly Christian person. The answer to that question was Andy Stanley, and he did a good job answering the question. But the thing in looking at that, if you're a serious Christian, you get the impression, as you get from a lot of other arenas, you know, the rest of the world is exactly what some of this says. You know, they're making fun of us. They're scorning us. They're ignoring us as completely irrelevant. And so maybe you've grieved over the, you know, the direction of the country, of that sort of thing, and you wonder why nobody seems to care what God has to say or what God's people would have to say. What this text directs us to do when we're grieving over just that sort of thing is to bring our pain, to bring our lament, to bring our grief specifically to God. Probably there's none of us in the room, no one here this morning who wouldn't say that, you know, well, yeah, I do pray. But, you know, there's a way in which we sort of say we're praying, but the reality is we're largely just saying, you know, we're going to get through this. We're going to tough it out. I'm just going to white knuckle it and do the best I can to muscle through this pain. And so I think we should take a strong hint from the reality that Jesus, in his greatest moment of agony, hanging on the cross, was so familiar with this text that this is what came out of his mouth. My God, why have you forsaken me? He used the words of this psalm to express his grief to God. And so we can do that in the moment of our pain, no matter how big or how small, by praying directly to God. You see, there's really just a slight difference of direction. Because when we're hurting, when we're confused, when we're exasperated, when we're heartbroken, I mean, it's going to come out of us in some way. The difference is, even though the psalmist doesn't sense God's presence at all, he still keeps directing it toward God. He's trying to process it. He's trying to bombard heaven with saying, God, why are you not paying any attention to me? He's still expressing it to him. So when we're confused, heartbroken, we're invited to engage God directly. But I want you to see, secondly, that persistence in that process eventually begins to generate some hope. I want you to see that as in the next couple of verses that the psalmist moves from expressing why and from saying why and from making his case, that he actually begins to make a request of God for the first time in the text. Verse 11, he says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help." And notice that his very first request is not that the situation, whatever, in fact, it doesn't tell us, it tells us some, but it doesn't give us a whole lot of detail of what's bothering him. What's bothering him more than anything is that he's in pain and God seems to be ignoring him. And so the very first request that comes out of his mouth is, "God, would you please come close? Don't be far away from me. I want to sense you, God. For trouble is near," he says, "and there is no one." There is no one, God, to help. There is no one who understands. And so it's just a slight turn away from just expressing grief to God, but something in the process of doing that has begun to awaken a little bit of hope that he would dare to actually express a request. And then he moves into verse 12. There's a lot of symbolic language for him to express the difficulty he's in. He says, "Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me." And so that was just a part of the country where the strongest and largest bulls seem to grow. And so it's just these large, powerful forces are coming against me. And then he moves to the image of a lion. Verse 13, "They open their mouths wide at me like a ravening and roaring lion." So he's also moved from explaining his grief at the absence of God to now he's expressing that he feels opposed and that he feels surrounded by people who seek his harm. Verse 14, "I am poured out like water." It's an image of he has no energy left, no strength left. "All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast." He's lost all courage. Again, this is David. This is King David, who at times expressed tremendous courage, but now he's lost it. "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." He's at a loss for words to some extent. He doesn't know what to say. His strength is gone. His courage is gone. Words fail him. Verse 16, "For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." I'm sure that looks familiar. Verse 17, "I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Again, the sense that I'm surrounded, I'm overwhelmed, and he's emaciated. He's in a terrible condition, and he has no dignity. It's as if those who are surrounding him, those who are attacking him, are expecting him to die any moment, so that they've already started dividing up his clothes. But then again, we can't help but that point us toward Jesus, because you remember the scene from when that happened with him. Verse 19, "But you, O Lord, do not be far off." Again, the same kind of request. "Oh, you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion." And then this ever so slight turn, a statement of confidence. "You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." Sometimes when you're hurting, sometimes when you're praying, nothing seems to make situations get better right away. But then every now and then you'll read a passage of scripture, or you'll hear a song, or you'll just have a thought just in the midst of your pain that gives you just a window, just a glimpse of hope that enables you to take another step. The situation hasn't changed, but you just get some short, small reminder that God is still God. I remember experiencing something like that once. Again, when Kat and I were in college, and I went through the season of time where it wasn't a huge season of disobedience, but I just felt really, really far from God, to the extent that something happened to me one night, and I was actually trying to pray, I was actually trying to read the Bible, And I just sensed from God, I don't know if you've ever had a moment like this, but what I sensed from God was, I don't want anything to do with you anymore. Now, from this vantage point, all these years later, I can't explain to you why I was feeling what I was feeling, but I really had this thought for the first time in many years of my life that God's done with me, and I'm not going to be able to, you know, there's no point in me pretending to be a Christian anymore. God, I've done something, I'm not sure what. I mean, I know I hadn't been great, but at any rate, I was just kind of in despair and felt like that I couldn't reach God at all. I couldn't sleep. And so sometime about 2 o'clock in the morning, I left my dorm room, and I'm walking, and I walked over to the music building where a lot of my classes were, and I was tired, and I laid down in the grass over there. But it wasn't very long before a night watchman found me, sees a college student laid out in the grass on campus, and, you know, there's certain things he's going to think from that. And so he comes to get me, and he, you know, and I don't know if he believed my story or not, but he puts me in his vehicle and takes me back. But anyway, I know it's a long story, but for all of that day, this didn't go on for long, but there was just a moment later on in that day when I just heard just a glimpse of a song, and the song was called "He Will Carry You." And just hearing that song was one of those moments where it's like my mind opened up, and for just a moment I had a sense of hope. I sensed that God was still God, that maybe God hadn't given up on me, and I was able to continue to move on. And I think that's something like what these are like. You know, I would go on to experience much greater pain, much greater difficulty, as have many of you. And so you could give testimony to just this sort of thing where you're wrestling with God and things seem dark and you get a moment of hope, but then you have to wrestle back through and you move through this in cycles. You know, your grief could be a failed marriage. It could be sickness. It could be heartbrokenness over the country. It could be kids far from God. It could be no effectiveness at work or in your ministry. It could be financial problems. Whatever it is, all of those things, and this very psalm itself, the hints in who Jesus is and the pointing to Him, you know, should not go unnoticed. And when we're in the midst of these kinds of pain, it should help us to remember to see Jesus being mocked and Jesus being spit on, Jesus abandoned, Jesus bruised and pierced, His strength dried up, surrounded by enemies, abandoned by friends, and people gazing at Him broken and literally dividing up His clothes in front of them. And in the end, quoting, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then regardless of the sort of pain that we're experiencing, we can understand that we're praying to a God who knows what it's like to feel abandoned and forsaken. And the way that we do this, the way that we do what this passage demonstrates, is to actually take the words up of the psalm and pray them directly back to God. In just a second, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that privately there at your seat. But finally, I want you to see that your experience of hope, your experience of rescue, then gives you a story in the midst of God's bigger story. There's little sense that the whole lot about this person's, the David's situation has changed, and yet he is in a different place and has begun to sense hope and is reminded of the goodness of God, and it leads him to worship. Verse 22 says, "I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him. All you offspring of Israel, for He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and He has not hidden His face from him, but has heard when he cried to Him." The relief that he senses from just being reminded that God is God provokes him to worship. I want you to notice that the worship is corporate. It's not just a private experience he's happening, but it moves him to want to encourage other people to worship. Verse 25 says, "From you, God, comes my praise in the great congregation." What generates praise in us is for us to see God, to be reminded that God is God. And even though we many times do not recognize that this is the case, what we were made for, what we were created for, is to worship God, is to acknowledge Him. And what we need in the midst of pain is to be able to not just say the words, but to be able to experience the greatness and the glory of God. Because when we see God, when we experience Him, then He gets bigger and our griefs and our pain get smaller, even though actual circumstances in some situations don't change. So our praise comes from God and from seeing Him. And so if you were to keep reading in the passage, you would see also this vision of the end times, that one day everything, or that in this life, as Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but one day that it's all going to be made right and that our hope will be in Him. I came across another article this week in the Atlantic Monthly called "How Will People Know That Our Home is a Godly Home?" It was written by a non-believer, a very cynical, skeptical unbeliever. And the point of it was, and honestly, I kind of have an, a lot of the things he talks about in the article are things that bug me as well. But part of what he was claiming is that a person could, he said, me and my wife who are atheists and our small child, that we could put on all the trappings of Christianity. We could put the right bumper stickers on our car, listen to the right music, put the right sort of, strange art in our home, and people would buy it. What he's saying is, he could show up at our church and put on a show, and that we would buy that, we would accept him as one of the club. It's a very, very cynical article, and the only reason I bring that up is that, you know, when we're in pain, when we're in difficulty, it can move us. We can slide toward a sort of skepticism, a sort of cynicism that would provoke us not to trust God. And so I just wonder how many of us here this morning are wrestling with some of that sort of, none of us to the extent of this guy, but just sort of a bitterness, a sort of sarcasm that would lead us to not trust God. I wonder to what extent your confidence is shaken. And so then I wonder, that being true, to what extent have you done what the psalmist does here? To what extent have you actually pressed into your difficulty with the sort of tenacity that the psalmist does here in expressing his pain to God? Again, it's instructive to us to remember that Jesus so knew this text that in pain, this is what comes out of him. And so what I would like us to do as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and deacons, if you would come on up to the front, right, you can come on right now. That I want you to do as the deacons distribute the elements in just a moment, is that I would like for you to hold that text open. Because there's lots of stuff in there that could direct you to focus on Jesus and who He is. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then verse 7, when it says they wag their heads, and you remember those who taunted Jesus on the cross, he trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him. And then the mention of them piercing his hands and feet. So there's plenty of material in the psalm direct you to Jesus personally. But especially if you're in one of these seasons where you just feel like you have no idea what to say to God, and you're exasperated that you can't get God to do what you want Him to do, you could just take and you literally pray the words of this psalm. You just walk through it word for word. Because it's a way that God teaches us to pray. And now, let me quickly say this in case you hear wrong what I'm saying here. It's not that it's like an incantation. It's not like it's a magic spell that if you just say these words like they are and you just make sure you get it just right, then God has to respond. It's not that. It's just a model of honest, authentic prayer left for us to give us words to express to God when we don't know what to say. So if you've come to the place in your life where you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have placed your faith in Jesus, and you're no longer trusting in yourself for your salvation, then we invite you to participate with us in the Lord's Supper today. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I pray that you would meet us through your word and through the moments of us celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Father, I pray that you would help us to pray, that you would help us to see you. And Father, for those in this room who have never yet placed their faith and trust in you, understanding that they needed, that they need right now, what you did on the cross to cover their sin. Father, I pray that in this moment of seeing it somewhat played out in front of their eyes, that you would reveal yourself to them and that they would be able to cry out to you for mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May our receiving of the Lord's Supper today be an act of our gratitude back to Jesus, that he would go so far into our pain that it would provoke him to need to say, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus instructed us that as often as you take this bread, you do this in remembrance of me. Jesus also instructed his disciples, and by extension us, to also to follow that in taking the wine, the juice, and remembering by drinking that, that Jesus shed his blood and that what he did there was necessary for all of us, for any of us to be made right with God. So do we do this in remembrance that we're receivers and in need of Jesus, and we do this in remembrance of him. Our invitation time today is, I want us to sing that last song that we did earlier. Worship team, you can come on to the stage. And the altar is open if you'd like to come and pray. But I'd like to also emphasize a little more strongly the cards that we talked about earlier in the service, that you can respond to God's word to enable us to follow up with you on that card. Because it may be that you don't really understand what in the world it is we do up here at the end of the service either, anyway, when people come forward. But you do sense God speaking to you and drawing you to himself. And so maybe you would respond just by marking your card saying, I'd like to talk to somebody about what it means to follow Jesus, or about what it means to join the church, or about what it means to be baptized. Would you stand? And let's sing together.